Welcome to the Eden's Redemption Podcast, the podcast where we discuss gender, marriage, and sexuality from a biblical perspective. I'm your host, Laura Perry Smaltz, former transgender, now transformed by Jesus Christ into the woman that he created me to be. In today's episode, I have a conversation with a friend of mine, Billy Burley, who is also a former transgender. Billy Burley, born male and transitioned to presenting as female, fell into a deep pit of despair. He had many suicidal thoughts, but instead of ending his life, he called out to God for help. God, Lord Jesus, met Billy in the pit. Billy not only repented and gave his life to Jesus, but he also gave all of his problems to Jesus. Billy told God that he did everything he could think of to fix the disconnect between his thoughts, telling him that he was a woman, and his body telling him that he was a man. But from that point forward, God has taken Billy on a journey of study, of transformation, and of renewal. Billy says that he learned the truth about his thoughts, about this world and the spiritual realm, about the daily spiritual battles, and Billy says that the truth has set him free. And indeed, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is not just an idea or something we feel. The truth is a person. Jesus Christ himself is the very source of truth, and there's no truth outside him. And so we encourage you today to listen and to hear Billy's story. And ultimately, we hope that you will come to trust the Lord Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, Billy, thank you so much for coming on the program.
Laura, it's so good to be here. I've wanted to speak to you for a while, and thank you for the invitation for being here.
Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that I'm always looking for is somebody that really is all about Jesus. That, you know, there's a lot of people out there that have detransition stories, but we really want to exalt the saving power of Jesus Christ to heal and to transform. And that's what I hear in your story so much. And I'm so grateful for the work you're doing.
You know, thank you. But our stories parallel so very much. I mean, we were both on this road and we had the confusing thoughts in our mind. And so I'm really looking forward to the conversation that we're going to hear today to talk about our experiences and also what we learned coming out of those darker times and totally being set free.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm excited to get to jump into it here. So go ahead, and if you would, start with your childhood and, like, what were some of those confusing thoughts that you had, that you were dealing with early on?
You know, it all started in the first grade. And Laura, I did send you some pictures, and there's a picture of me in kindergarten. And I look at these pictures, and I did not have this battle that started in my mind when I was in kindergarten. And I look at that little boy, and I'm like, that boy is free. When I was in the first grade in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and it was before school, and I was really confused. I was looking around before the first bell rang to assemble, and I was trying to figure out, where do I belong?
Wow.
I was an awkward boy. I had a speech impediment. I was really skinny, and I was very much picked on. I had learning difficulties. So as I was looking around to see, do I belong with the boys or do I belong with the girls? The thought came into my mind that God made a mistake. I'm a girl. That was a persistent, invasive, and troubling thought. And that thought stuck with me all through my childhood, my teenage years, and into adulthood.
Wow.
And it troubled me so much that eventually that thought actually became my thought. And I had trouble very much in college.
You know, what's amazing to me is that that question, even from a very young age, of where do I belong? And it's such a reflection of the desires and the questions that God puts in our mind. But if we don't know to turn to the Lord, the enemy rushes in with some false place for us to belong, some false identity.
And he does. He really does. He tries to steer us in all of these different directions that we believe will fulfill us. But as we travel down the long roads, we find out that they really don't fulfill us. And that's exactly what happened to me. Because The way that I coped, and Laura, I don't know how you cope, and the way that I cope was that I turned to exercise. I learned that these thoughts would come into my mind when I was in periods of rest, relaxation, and also before going to sleep at night. So if I could occupy my day with things to do, with stuff, then I would not have this time for those troubling thoughts to come into my mind. So I became a AAU swimmer. I would get up at 4:30 in the morning. I used to be in the water by about 5:30, get out of the water, and then go to school after school. I had band practice, get out of band early. I went to swim team practice again for another 2 hour workout in the afternoon, came home. Ate dinner, did my homework, took my wet clothes out of my swim bag, put dry clothes in, and then I'd get ready to do that same routine the next day. And I was usually so tired that I fell right asleep. That's how I cope. Laura, how did you cope?
Yeah, that was interesting. And I was just thinking about you had to have been totally exhausted.
I
I
was.
worn out and just trying to keep yourself so busy. I can imagine the mental torture on that is either. But I think for me, I one of the ways I coped was living vicariously through characters that I either created through video games or I wrote stories a lot and mostly in my head. But at night, I had insomnia as a kid. And so I would be awake until 2, 3 in the morning most of the time. And of course, I had to get up early for school. So I spent a lot of my life with a lot of health problems. I was exhausted all the time. But in these stories, I created this character that I became at night that was this heroic older brother. And I was kind of rescuing this younger brother from an abusive family and all these things. And so we had these adventures all over the country because we'd run away. And so I created this sort of alter ego that I had most of my childhood.
Yeah. And did you do all of this in your mind, or did you put some on paper?
Mostly in my mind, I had written it down at times, but mostly in my mind, I had this teddy bear that I was really attached to, and I would tell these stories sometimes to my teddy bear, or a lot of times more like we were acting it out together in my mind, like I would sort of like I was narrating the story. Even from a
Yeah.
very young age, from 7, 8, 9 years old.
But you know, for me, it was all in my mind as well. I had all of these trouble and troubling thoughts that were in my mind, and I was searching for my identity. Who am I? That was like an underlying question. Our Lord, our God, actually has an identity set for us. It actually says in His word that we are saints. If you look at the book of Ephesus, you will see that the book of Ephesus were written to the saints of Ephesus, and those were the believers in Jesus Christ. And if we look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, in the NIV, it actually addresses the saints. So when we come to a believing and a salvation knowledge in Jesus Christ, when we're reborn, our identity is as saints, holy ones, but we're children of the Most High God. That is our identity, and that's what I was searching for all my life. I grew up in the as well, I went to a Catholic school. So I knew of Jesus. I knew to pray to Jesus. And all of this time I had this confusion going on in my mind. I was praying to Jesus. And I was asking him for his help. But I also believe that God helps the man who helps himself. I had a breakdown in college because of these thoughts. I sought help and I told my sister about my problems. So, Laura, if you're having heart trouble, who are you going to go see?
The heart doctor.
Yeah,
Yeah.
okay. If you're having trouble with your nervous system, who are you going to go see?
The neurologist.
Okay, so we seek out these specialist areas to go. And so my sister helped me find a sexuality therapist. This was a therapist I confided in my sister. I'm so confused. I think I was born into the wrong body. So she helped me find a therapist that dealt specifically with sexuality issues. So I started going to her. And Laura, I let her know very much up front that I was in love with a woman, that I wanted to remain a man. I needed to overcome these problems and continue with life. She said, okay. So I started seeing her on a weekly basis for an hour each week. And we started diving into these problems. But after about 4 weeks, Laura, I came to the realization that I had some very deep, troubling issues and that this was not going to be a short process. So I actually was in therapy for over 5 years before I made the decision to transition.
And that's amazing to me. So I didn't realize that that you had wanted to remain a man and get married. So you had a woman that you were in love with, and
Yes.
that's and just all this trauma was coming out during these therapy sessions. So how did that lead to the realization that you should have been a woman, or how did the therapist come to that conclusion?
Well, you know, it's very different than what we hear today because we hear from a lot of people that are troubled with these issues that the therapists quickly affirm. We
Right.
read reports about this, we hear it, but my therapist, she was subtle. She did affirm me. And we went to New Orleans. She had a group in New Orleans that was she was facilitating of a number of transgendered people. And because I was having these sexual issues, it was as though to explore this direction. So I went into New Orleans and I met people that were living it. Some in transition, some were transitioning. So that was interesting. I also did a lot of research on my own as far as what was transgenderism, what are the causes, and how to solve this issue.
Yeah.
And in my research, I went to the LSU Middleton Library, the college library, and I read journal articles, I read books. And what I found out was that they thought that this issue was a born, oh, what am I trying to say? It was a defect that I was born with, and
Yeah.
that possibly my mind was washed with the wrong hormones when I was in gestation, and that the only way to resolve this problem was to change my body to match my mind. I was like, no, this doesn't make sense. I'm not doing this. And this was about the 3rd year I was in therapy or so. But Laura, I was in this battle and I couldn't overcome and I was
Yeah.
struggling and I did get married and my first marriage just fell apart because two reasons. I brought a lot of luggage into the marriage
Right.
and second, my then fiance who became my wife said, Billy, I love you and if you're working to overcome these issues, that's great. I want to be with you, but I don't want to know anything about this. I thought I was man enough, big enough, and I had the desire to overcome. I'm like, no problem. I can do this. But one of the lessons I've learned is that we can't overcome these problems on our own.
Right.
We need help from other people.
Yeah.
And I was setting myself up for failure, and I did fail. My
Wow.
marriage ended. And after about 5 years, I was falling into a pit of despair. Suicidal thoughts were coming into my mind, even though I wasn't suicidal. I knew of Jesus. I was praying him.
Yeah.
I wasn't ready to meet him, but suicidal thoughts were telling me I'd be better off dead. And I'm like, no, that is not an option.
Yeah.
So I gotta live. And the only way I could see going forward to live was if I changed my body to match my mind. I bought into the lies. I threw caution to the wind, and in my late 20s, I started transitioning. I told my therapist, Laura, that I wanted to transition, and she gave me a hug. She said, Billy, I knew you were going to reach this decision one day, but I never knew it
Oh.
was going to take this long.
That's so sad. She didn't have any hope that you could be healed or that you could change.
No, and you know
Therapists are
what?
supposed to help you overcome, not embrace the brokenness.
Nor did we dive into my childhood issue. I learned later in life that my childhood issues had a lot to play in to my troubling thoughts.
Yeah.
And within that therapy that I had with her, never did we dive into those issues and try to sort them out to see, what was I dealing with? What baggage was I carrying forward from my childhood? And a piece of that luggage was sexual abuse, and we didn't dive into it.
Yeah.
So I threw caution to the wind. I bought the lies. I was going to find my happiness as presenting myself as a woman. So I got on spironolactone, which is a testosterone blocker. I got on to estrogen. And Laura, mind you, my way of coping was working out.
Right. And then
I
you're
was a
taking
swimmer.
estrogen.
Right. And so it was like my body fat at that time was only like 7%, and I was muscular. So I had to quit working out,
Yeah.
essentially. I still ran. I still did a few things, but I had to quit strength training, get on estrogen to try to get my body to soften up, to
Yeah.
change, so that I could present and pass as a woman.
Right.
So that was difficult. So I went through a number of surgeries. I went through bottom surgery, and that surgery was absolutely horrific, Laura, because in that first surgery, I lost so much blood. So in bottom surgery, that's where the surgeons, they changed the male genitalia to match the female genitalia.
A lot of people don't realize that it doesn't actually create that new body part. It's like a representation or a lookalike. You know, the word is escaping me the moment what I'm trying to think of, but it's an artificial looking part, but it doesn't function as the opposite sex
It
naturally.
doesn't. And I tell you what, I'd like to go on down a little bit of a bunny trail
Yeah.
right here on this topic, because with my experience and talking to others who have quote unquote detransitioned, even though we never really transition because our DNA doesn't change.
Right.
But a lot of us who've had these surgeries, born male and have had these surgeries, the surgical intervention, or whatever you want to call it, of creating a false man-made female genitalia is so horrific. And it
Yeah.
doesn't, I've never spoken to somebody who was satisfied with the results. I had complications. I had bleeding. I had periodic spontaneous bleeding. It was like, why? I know another detransitioner who's had the same difficulty. Being on estrogen, there's research out there that says men on estrogen, that affects your gallbladder, and it contributes to gallbladder disease. And a few years after being on estrogen, I had to have my gallbladder removed. Speaking to another detransitioner, he had the exact same situation. So being on hormones is a detriment to the male body. And then as far as this false man-made female genitalia, it doesn't work. It doesn't serve the purpose. And I even spoke to somebody who had not detransitioned, but was so frustrated with the original results, tried to go back and have it enhanced by taking a segment of the colon
Wow, I've heard
to
that.
actually extend the depth of this cavity. And the results for this person had totally failed on the second time as well. This person was absolutely devastated.
And I've heard with that surgery that sometimes there's a colon smell. I mean, I can't even imagine the horrors in the I've heard like you, I've heard of so
Yes.
many complications. You know, the media talks about how happy people are with these surgeries, but when we talk to people that have had them, that's not what we hear.
Yes, but I got to share that there's a honeymoon period after these
Right,
surgeries
right, true.
because, and that was me, that was my case. When I initially transitioned and I'm in the hospital and I'm bleeding severely, they stuff gauze into this brand new man-made female cavity.
Right.
And the gauze was blood soaked. The blood was leaking through the gauze. I had a blood transfusion, and I was given some plasma as well. and they had a sandbag on my lower abdomen trying to create pressure to keep
Yeah.
the bleeding. So I had a sandbag on my lower abdomen for a few days. Eventually, the bleeding did stop. I recovered and I got out of the hospital from that first surgery, but I wasn't going to slow down. I was going to find my happiness, and I was bound and determined to find it, my peace. So I went through the second surgery, that was vaginoplasty.
Right.
And then I also had a surgery on my nose. I had surgery on my voice. That was a surgery where I was in twilight sleep, and they did make a cut across my larynx, my throat,
Wow.
and then they took sutures, tied them around my vocal cords to try to stretch them out. And then during the surgery, they had me wake up so I could speak, so we could try to adjust the tension real time to try to dial in my voice. And then after he got the tension right, then they put me back out so they could finish the surgery. I mean, I was absolutely desperate, and I went through all of that.
Yeah, I know the feeling of that being so desperate to make this real, and you keep realizing at every point that it's not quite real. But you think, well, maybe the next thing will, and maybe the next thing, and then, and it's never enough. I don't know if you're familiar. Do you remember? I just found out recently that he passed away, but do you remember a guy named Blair Logsdon? Did you ever hear about him?
No, I didn't. Tell me
He
about him.
Set the Guinness World Book of Records for the most transition surgeries. Most of them were facial and other cosmetic surgeries, but he did have a genital reassignment, actually, I think 3 times, went back and then back again and then back to the original. And then a couple of others. I can't remember what all they were, but yeah, he had over 100 surgeries, including all the facial feminization surgeries. And he just ended up, and he said it was like he was so desperate. To try to create that. And I think that's what so many people find is that these surgeries have a little bit of a high for just a little while, and you think, oh, this relieves a little bit of dysphoria, you know, and it makes me feel like I'm a little closer, but then you realize it's not real.
Yeah, we were on this journey, and that was my case. So right after these surgeries, I was on this journey pursuing my happiness, and I
Yeah.
was going to get it at any cost. And
Right.
believe me, it was a huge cost, both physically and out of the pocketbook.
Yeah.
And so I was on this honeymoon period, and I went through all of these surgeries, and I kept trying. But every time I looked in the mirror and on the inside, it was like, Billy, this is all a lie. When I looked in the mirror, I saw Billy, the man, looking back at me.
Yeah.
My eyes, the mirror, did not lie to me.
Yeah, the eyes are the window to the soul, and I remember those feelings of looking in the mirror and going, this is not real. And it's devastating.
It is. And I hated looking in the mirror. I hated it. So I tried to avoid doing that as much as I could. But
Yeah.
you know, when you're getting ready for work and trying to make yourself look at presentable, you look in the mirror. So I did this for I went through all the surgeries. I presented as a female for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, I realized I had more problems at that point than when I initially transitioned. Because I still had all of the original battles going on in my mind that I was having before transitioning. But now I didn't want to make friends with anybody because I did not want to tell them about my past and what I've been through. If I'm presenting
Right.
as a woman, I make friends with somebody. Typically, you share your past experiences, what you go through with friends. I didn't want to do that. So now I was becoming more separated, more of a hermit, more into myself.
Yeah, it's interesting. The same thing happened to me. And I think a lot of people don't realize that that is the normal trans experience, because we think we see them when they're like first starting, 6 months, a year, they're out and they're proud, especially now. I mean, back then, neither of us were as much out and proud.
Yeah, and
This was a different time.
that's what we see in the
Right.
magazines and
Right.
on all of the social media platforms of the people that right after they have their surgery.
Yeah. Right. But even now, like, you know, I went through the same thing where I was sort of in that transition period between when it was really not popular to be trans, and now that it's totally celebrated. And I was kind of an in-between period where people are just hearing about trans, and a lot of people thought it was weird. A lot of people didn't know what to do with it, but it really didn't matter. A lot of people would say, oh, it's because society accepts it more. It had nothing to do with what anybody else thought about my transition. My discomfort with being around people and making friends, I ended up like a hermit, like you said. My partner and I, my partner was also trans. He was male to female. And we really didn't go anywhere. We didn't do anything. We didn't have any friends. And the main reason was because I was scared of people finding out. When it was obvious that I was transitioning, that was one thing, and I had people kind of support me. But over the years, I changed friend groups, and I would change jobs until, because I wanted to create this world where I was only known as a man. And then once I achieved that, I had to keep up that lie, and that became really hard to do.
Yeah, very much so. You cannot share anything about your past, and we also have to watch what we share because we don't want anything to come out accidentally to expose us. So that I've heard that story from a number of people such as us who have detransitioned, and that everybody I've spoken with have some childhood adverse childhood an experience, whether it's sexual abuse, physical abuse, something that has come into our mind and it's troubling, but we don't know what it is, and it comes out as gender dysphoria. I tell you what, after 7 years of presenting as a female, and I fell into another deeper and darker pit of despair, and this time I didn't have any therapists. I was isolated. I've isolated myself at this time, and I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I had my Jeep, and I was so distraught I had to pull over to the side of the road, absolutely in tears, thinking about suicide. I called out to God. I gave my entire life to him. I told him I'm so sorry for all that I've done. I did everything I could to fix my problems, and that I give my life and all of my problems to you, Lord, and that you have to fix them. You need to clean this mess up. And I had a thought that came into my mind. Now I don't know if it was a thought from God or if it was my own thought, but it was something to the effect of, now I have some clay to work with.
I heard that in one of your videos, and that was really powerful because I immediately thought of the Bible, and several passages in Isaiah talks about how God is the potter and we are the clay. And in fact, in Isaiah 29, 15, and 16, I use that a lot in my talks because it verse 16 says, "Shall the thing that is formed say the one who formed it, why have you made me this way? Or shall the clay, I'm trying to think, shall the pot say to the potter, you had no understanding?" And I think that really is foundational to what it the whole transgender idea is, to declare ourselves as creator. To say that we are God and God is not, that God made a mistake and I'm going to decide how I should have been formed rather than God. And so I think that's a really powerful, when that came into your mind. I think that is right in line with the Bible. And I think that, it's like, whether that was your thought or God's, it's like finally God had someone that he could mold into the person that he was cre that he had created.
Very much so, because God is a loving and generous God, and He actually gives us free will to make our own choices. We can choose to accept Him, reject Him, and we can try to choose our own path in life to guide ourselves by our own understanding. But in that pit of despair and giving my life and all of my problems to Him, I was giving Him and asking Him to guide me, to lead me to the places He wants me to be, because the only option in front of me at that point by my own hand was suicide. And that still was not an option. And so God will not come into our lives unless we invite Him. God will not guide us unless we invite Him to truly guide us and to seek His direction, His word, His ways. And I learned, now I'm jumping a little bit to the end of my story, but I want to share this at this point. I thought all of my younger life that God helped the man who helped himself. What I later learned, which is true, the first one was a lie, is that God helps the man who comes to the end of
Oh,
himself. God
amen.
helps the woman who comes to the end of herself. And I
Amen.
came to the end of myself. And God, from that very point forward, set me on a wonderful, wonderful journey of recovery, of renewal, of studying his word. Because growing up Catholic, Laura, we never did dive into the Bible. I would go to
Yeah.
church, I'd go to mass, and I'd see Jesus hanging on the cross every service. So I knew of Jesus, but I
Yeah.
did not have a relationship with Jesus.
Mm.
So the very first thing God did was it's kind of spectacular, but he got me into church.
Oh, that's awesome. I love that. I love how God, all those years of searching for where you belong, and God was like, "You belong in my family and with my people." That's awesome.
Yeah. And so I was invited from somebody I met to a 10-day small group study in Baton Rouge at a church called, and the study was, or the group was called, the small group was called the Bodybuilders. Okay, Laura.
Oh, that's
So
interesting after your past of bodybuilding.
right.
Right.
I've loved working out. I'm like,
Yeah.
oh, the Bodybuilders, this would be a really great group to
Yeah.
join. And when I went to Sunday school and I walked in, and I tell you what, I had my makeup on, my hair was down to the middle of my back or
Yeah.
below, and I was dressed up and presenting as a woman. I walk in, and here's a group of 45-year-old older people,
Yeah.
well into retirement age, and they weren't building their body, but rather the body of Christ. Oh my goodness. It just so happened that they finished one study the week before, and the first time I attended, they were just studying a brand new study, and the title of the study was, "Have You Done Something You Regret?"
Yeah, wow.
And so at the end of that first study I attended, the facilitator shared something that he regretted, and he invited the people in the group, if the Lord put on their heart, to go ahead and share, would they regret it? Well, I was silent, but I had this internal conversation between me and I believe the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was telling me, go ahead, Billy, share with them what you've done. Share. And I'm like, I'm just in this group for the first time. I can't share that. They're going to run me out of here. And I share with people, and I facetiously share with people, I won that first battle with the Holy Spirit, but all of about 5 minutes, the Holy
Yeah.
Spirit was like, okay, Billy, just wait. I didn't share. That class ended. Everybody walked next door to the church. And as I'm coming up to the church, the greeter's there with the church bulletin. And she says to me, you must be new here. I've never seen you before. And I said, well, I'm new and not new. Because when I was in college, I used to go to church here, but I've been gone for over 10 years, so I guess you could say that I'm new again. Very next question out of her mouth was, where did you go to high school? That was a Holy Spirit question,
Yeah.
because I went to Catholic High in Baton Rouge, which is an all-boys school. I shared with her that I went to Catholic High. I would instantly be outing myself. I
Right.
had to lie again. I said I went to a Catholic school. And then the
Yeah.
very next question out of her mouth again, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, because he did not let me win.
Right.
She asked, did you go to St. Joseph's Academy, which is an all-girls school 2 blocks away
Oh,
from Catholic High?
okay.
So then I had to say, I went around there, which is not the truth. I
Right,
took her
but she
bulletin
had to
and
have been a little suspicious or something.
I think she was,
Yeah,
but I
but
didn't hang around. I took her bulletin and I ran into the
Right.
church, and I cut that conversation
But
off right then and there.
love
Oh.
how the Holy Spirit works. It's amazing to me because God is a gentleman and he will wait. But when he knows that our heart is truly seeking him, I mean, he can really come in like a surgeon, and
Yes.
he can also come in like really tugging at us. And I know what that Holy Spirit tug is like.
Because I've heard part of your story
Yeah.
before, and I know you know.
Yeah.
with your experience with your mom and doing things for a Bible study as well, that tug. But that was me, and that was the beginning of my journey. So the very next, in the middle of the week, it was on my mind and it was on my heart. I got to tell the truth. I got to tell the truth. I'm living a lie. So I called the facilitator of the small group and I told him, you know, Larry, could you revisit that question that you mentioned last week? I have something I want to share. But he himself was a gentleman. Because the next class, he did not say that somebody asked if we could revisit this question or anything. He just very easily brought up the question again to say, hey, you know, if anybody has something they want to share, you can share it here. And so I shared with him in about 5, 8 minutes what I did, what I regretted, and I was fully expecting them to say, you know what? You go and you change and then you come back. They didn't do that, Laura. They welcomed me. They gave me a hug. They told me that they were so glad that I was there, and they welcomed me into their study in their group.
Praise God.
And at that point forward, they started praying for me, mentoring me, and I developed such a hunger to learn the Word of God. I
Oh,
started
amen.
reading all through the Bible. And in the studies, they would bring up things and I'll ask questions. And then other times, I'd bring up what I was reading in the Bible, share with them. And it was just so awesome.
And that's what I love, that the church is supposed to be a place of healing. And we have, it seems like in our culture, we have people on both extremes. We have churches that are so far over on the affirming side, they're not helping anybody out of this lifestyle. But then we have people so far on the other side that they, oh, you can never be a part of our church, you know, with these things you've done. And I think what you're describing is my hope for the church. That the church will become a place of healing and to help people come out of whatever sinful lifestyle and learn to walk with Jesus and learn to obey him, but with a lot of grace and patience.
You know, absolutely. And that's what the church is. I fully believe that there's not going to be any good people in heaven. I'm a firm believer in this because I tell you what, I consider myself before I was a saved, I was a sinner. I've done so many different things, so many things wrong that I needed Jesus. I know that the penalties of my sin would be death, I'd be punished. I mean, I knew it. And I had to call out to Jesus. And I believe that there's going to be so many people in heaven that have been broken, significantly broken, and have done the same thing that you did, I did, we did. We called out to Jesus. And he restored us. He renewed us. He walked beside us. And he disciplined us.
Yeah, amen. And we are so grateful now. I'm so thankful for the discipline of the Lord and to pursue us like that. You
I
know,
am
and
too.
I, but what I love is the Lord did not, I know a little bit of your story. I know the Lord did not stop the transformation there. It's like it's a journey and it's a process, but now he's given you a family as well. What has that been like now becoming a husband and a stepdad?
You know, it's such a huge, huge blessing. I mean, I'm just overwhelmed with joy because I'm at a loss for words right now, but I'm gathering my thoughts. So you can imagine, I've gone through so many surgeries. I am no longer a fully intact male. I have scars all over my body. And a lot of women, they don't want men like me. But I tell you what, the Lord has graciously blessed me with my wife, Rachel, and my two stepchildren, for which I actually call my own and consider them my own blood. They're my girls. Because on the second date that I had, well, first official date. So when I met Rachel, we went out on a coffee date. You know, we played it safe. Got to know each other because we both enjoyed doing triathlons. We both had common interests. And then when I invited her out on the first official evening date to go out to a restaurant, a movie, after that, I asked her if I could speak with her for a little bit at the end of the evening, and she agreed. And after that first evening, I'm like, okay, before we go any further, I got to share with you about my past. And I shared with her all that I did. At that point, she did not know what a transgender person was. She never heard the word.
Wow. So
So,
I thought she knew this ahead of time, so she didn't know before you had gone on a couple of dates.
well, the first date, no. But I felt it was important at the end of the first date because we had such a wonderful time. So it was like, before this goes any further.
Absolutely.
So she's her response was, let's be friends. And I'm like, that would be wonderful because we could go do triathlons together, hang out with friends together, we could go on hikes together. And she did research on transgenderism. And then it was a little bit later that we went on a hike around a lake in Huntsville, Alabama. And at the end of the hike, there was a bench on the edge of the lake. So we sat down on the bench, and then she put her head on my shoulder. And at that point, I'm like, I'm going to pursue Rachel romantically. And I did. And eventually, I asked her to marry me. And then she said, I'll think about it.
That had to be a hard decision, you know, because that's I know she had to have been so in love with you, but it there's a that's a commitment, you know what I'm trying to say, to like, you know, so sometimes with something that's very challenging or different, that you really have to make sure you're making that you're fully committed, I guess is what I'm trying to say, you know.
Yes, you need to know what you're getting into. And when somebody has a handicap or a disability or is different in some other way, and that requires both prayer, self-reflection, and just time to actually think about process from the mind to the heart in order to make a firm commitment. And I'm so thankful that she did say, let me think about it, instead of just a quick emotional response, because we entered into our marriage with the commitment that we're never going to leave each other. And so she, after about a week of thinking about it and talking to some friends, she did say yes. We got married,
So you want to cry.
and my girls, their dad passed away in 2007 with Lou Gehrig's disease. So
So they
Rachel and
needed a
I,
dad.
so my girls are my girls. And I'm so very proud of them. And I have such a wonderful family. The Lord restores. The Lord
Amen.
blesses. There's so many. I've spoken to some people who have detransitioned, and especially those going from male to female back to male. They're so devastated. They say they're, I've heard some say their life is over because they can no longer fulfill their duty as a man. And I'm like, no, that's not true. Your life is not over. There's so much to fill the life outside of that aspect of marriage. And God so significantly blesses. So I encourage others to look to God, to seek God, because God blesses bountifully.
Amen. And I love how, you know, it's so evident in your story that he redeem and he restores and he transforms, even though, you know, both of us still live with scars. Both
Yes.
of us have a lot of regrets and we wish things were different. And yet God redeems and God restores so far beyond that.
There are always consequences to anything and everything we do. God does not remove the consequences. So you and I are both still living with the consequences of our choices. But God doesn't take away our past. He gives us a future. And so even though I still have all of this in my past, I can't erase it. I can't go back and change it. But that's rear view mirror stuff. And I know that after finishing the race that God has set out ahead of me, that's Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, and that we run this race with endurance, we are going to live the rest of our lives, the eternity, with God Himself in a place that he's gone to prepare for us.
Yeah.
And
And
I am so looking forward to that.
yeah.
So we live with the consequences, but we have a hope.
Amen. Amen. That's, you know, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will have new bodies, and we
Yes.
will never again be under the curse of sin. We will be free of the consequence, and Jesus will bear our scars for all of eternity. You know,
Yes.
the scars that he took on his body, dying on the cross, they lashed him 40 times, you know, with this, the cattail. I don't know if everybody knows what that is,
Yes.
but this horrible weapon that ripped open his flesh, plus the scars from where the nails were put in. And
Oh, and on his head,
yeah, and the crown
Isaiah
on his
says
head.
they plucked out his beard too.
Yeah. So his entire body will bear the scars forever, but our body will never again have scars, you know, and we will be made new.
That's
And
right.
what a savior we have. You know, some people are so angry with God, and I know that people blame God for the things that happen in their lives, but we're all sinners, and we are in a sinful, broken world, and we're sinned against, and we respond in sin. And but the Lord redeems and transforms, and that's, you know, that's the hope that you and I really want other people to know about. And so what is it that you would like, if somebody out there is listening who is has either transitioned or is considering detransitioning, somebody who's kind of maybe thinking of, that they're starting to regret, what advice do you have for somebody like that?
You know, my advice to a person in this position is a lesson that I learned in my 40s is, first off, Laura, not all of our thoughts are our thoughts. So do not embrace every thought that comes into our mind. The Bible actually says our thoughts can come from God, ourselves, and the adversary,
Right.
from the spiritual realm. And in learning this, I reflected back to the first grade and I realized that that initial thought that God made a mistake, that I'm a girl, Laura, that was not my thought.
Right.
If somebody is having a reoccurring, persistent thought and they don't want to think it, know that the Bible actually gives us instructions about our mind and our thought life. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says that we're in a battle. It's not of flesh and blood, and that we're to take every thought captive to the
Right.
obedience of Christ. God also says that the adversary in John 10:10 says the adversary comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Right.
But Jesus, he said that he has come, past tense, to give life and to give it abundantly. And God in his word also gives us instructions as to what to do and how to get renewed. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, my summary is that in view of God's great mercies, that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice,
Right.
and that we are to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can know his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And by diving into his word, studying, talking with others who are children of God, who can disciple, who can share truth, we help each other, and we help each other mature and grow in Jesus, because truly Jesus is the one who sets us free. I've learned through over 10 years of going to cognitive behavior therapy, CBT, that at best, I could only manage my problems. I was not healed of my problems until I turned my life over to Jesus.
Right.
So that I want to share with those who are struggling that there's hope, that we're in a daily battle. It's a spiritual battle. And maybe at another point, you and I could dive into actually talk about more about the spiritual battle, because the Bible tells us we're in the battle with the world, with the flesh, and with the adversary. And the battle with the adversary is the battle for our mind.
Yeah, and you're right. And they, and the more that we embrace those lies, or the more that we allow those lies to take root, the stronger hold it begins to have on us. And the Lord had to teach me to start rejecting those thoughts, to replace those thoughts with what was true. And there's times that the Lord has said, Laura, stop agreeing with the enemy. And I think sometimes we take on the things that he's trying to say over us, and we take it on as true. And yes. And we allow that to take root. And, you know, the Bible talks about how sin, like our thoughts, and I can't remember the exact verse, but basically that our intentions and our thoughts, and it gives birth to sin. It cultivates in our mind. And that's often where sin starts, as a little seed, a little thought. And then it grows and grows and grows until it gives birth to sin.
Yeah. And initially that thought is not our thought.
Right.
But the more that it comes into our mind, and the more we dwell on it, and the more we look at it, we drive toward it.
Yeah.
And it becomes sin.
Yeah. And it might be something we heard somewhere else. It might be something the enemy has planted. It might be, you know, there could be, it's everywhere in the media right now. So it could be, sometimes we convince ourselves that, you know, I've always felt that way. I remember thinking that all the time. I've always felt this way. I've always been this way. This is who I am. I was born this way, but it wasn't true. And I remember those thoughts coming into my mind very early on, because I saw that my brother was treated differently, that he was more favored in my eyes. And so I began to believe that lie at a very early age, but then I dwelled on it for years. And I think that's what happens.
It is, because Laura, that's similar to me, because in my family, I viewed my sisters, my two sisters, as being favored by my dad. And I also wanted that attention. And I think that also fed into the lies I believed. And it brought me to a downward spiral.
Yeah. I think so much of transgenderism really is rooted in envy and jealousy, and being angry at God for the way that we are created, wishing we were like somebody else and saying that person has it better than me, and I wish I was like them, and I hate myself. And I think that's really at the root of it. And it's deciding that I'm going to recreate myself into somebody that I like better.
I agree with you. I very much agree with you about the envy part, and that desire to be somebody else and to recreate our lives to be something better. But God has made us fearfully and wonderfully.
Right.
Each person is very unique and have been given certain gifts, and that we need to look up.
Yeah.
And trust God.
Yeah, one thing the Lord has been speaking to me along those lines lately is that none of us were created to have it all, to have everything that someone could desire in this world. None of us will have every talent and every skill and every, you know, we all have things we don't like about ourselves. We all have things where we feel like we fall short, or we wish we were more like that person. But God created us to need each other. God created us to be a body of Christ, to have different members so that we can do more together. If we all had all the skills, we wouldn't need each other. And, you know, God's heart is for relationships and to represent the family of God. He made us different on purpose. And I think, you know, we can spend really a lot of our life wallowing in self-pity, and I wish I was more like so-and-so, I wish I didn't have this problem, you know, I wish I was more like that, instead of saying, Lord, I believe you, that you created me for a plan and a purpose. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And, you know, I think that God has created us for a plan and a purpose. And so instead of being jealous of other people, saying, Lord, what did you create me for? I want to fulfill the purpose that you created me for.
You know, absolutely. And that is so awesome that you did that, because I actually recognize that you actually rejected the lie and that you are accepting and announcing the truth within God's word. And Lord, that's what I did as well, to help me to overcome and to replace those lies that I were believing. Because I used to believe I was a misfit, that I was no good, and I was searching for my identity in the world. But in finding my identity in Christ and replacing those lies with God's words. Because in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, I am free from condemnation. And how many condemning thoughts come into our mind like God is going to drop the hammer on me? Well, look, I got to share with everybody that God did drop the hammer, and he dropped the hammer on his son, Jesus, on the cross.
Amen.
God is there to love and embrace us, and that when it's just like a father trying to teach a child to ride a bicycle, the father is encouraging us, go, Laura, come on, go on the sidelines. And then if you fall down or if we fall off our bike, it's okay. Get back up. Continue going. Continue riding. I'm cheering you on. And then also, I'm not a citizen of this world. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, I'm a citizen of heaven. 1 John 5, 18, I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Well, there are so many truths in God's word that actually replaces the lies that we believe. So if we learn what God says about us, and I tell you what I've done is sometimes I would say, and I would do it in a search engine, and I would type in Bible verses about condemning thoughts or Bible verses about who I am. And I would get a number of results, and I'd go to like Got Questions or Bible study tools, and I look at those Bible verses. If I don't know them and I can't go to them directly, I get the internet to help me, and those Bible verses help me with the truth.
Amen. And that's so good. There are so many tools out there. And if anybody out there is struggling, is it really is for me, for Billy, for so many other detransitioners I know that have come to Christ and are being transformed. So much of that is through the healing power of God's word. You mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2 earlier. And also, one of my life verses is Psalm 107:20 that says, He sent His word to heal them and to deliver them from their destructions. And it's the word of God that will transform us. It's the word of God that will change us. It renews our mind. And in that, like the you said, the first part of that verse says, to not be conformed to this world, but to I'm probably getting the verses out of order, but to make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And it says, this is your true and proper worship. And then it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I think there is an element that we have to lay down our lives for Christ, that we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, and embrace the truth over what we feel. Because the world tells us to embrace ourselves and to accept ourselves the way we are, to accept all the brokenness, and to trust ourselves, to lean on our own understanding. It's the total opposite of the biblical message that says to not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge God. He will make our path straight and to stand on the word of God. And so I think
Yes.
that's the message that you and I just want to shout from the rooftops, that this is all
Yes.
about Jesus Christ, that He is the one who heals and transforms, and it is His word that will heal us and transform us. So step one, if you're out there, you're listening and you're thinking about detransition or maybe you've thought about transitioning, but you're realizing this may be a mistake. Wherever you're at in that process, step number one, get a Bible, start reading the Word of God. Step number two, find a church and get plugged into a good solid church. So, Billy, any closing thoughts as we close out this program?
I give thanks and praise to God. I know you give thanks and praise to God. And I just want to encourage everybody out there, God's got a plan for you. Turn to Christ. He's got a plan for you. There's hope in Him, and there's life in Him. And both, I know, Laura, I see you. You are a radiant person. I try to reflect Christ as well, and there's hope. There's so much hope.
Amen. That's it. Look up, look to Christ. And this life is full of, a lot of trials and it can be hard at times, but Jesus will not fail you. So, Billy, thank you so much for being on the program. It's been such a pleasure to have you on.
You know, this has been so much fun. Thank you for having me on.
I forgot to have Billy mention the resources that he recommends that he's been a part of, and I will put all of that information in the video below. Please like and subscribe to this video. Share this with somebody that you know, and we hope this has been a blessing to you. Please leave comments and let us know if you're enjoying this content. Thank you so much.